Isaiah 62, 1 through 4. And here we go. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now, the subject is righteousness, and righteousness in Jerusalem, and righteousness before the nations. Now, these are three things that we need to see in here. The subject is righteousness, the subject is Jerusalem, and the subject is the nations. Now, what we're talking about here is the kingdom of God. The Old Testament prophets, the Hebrew prophets, talked about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, according to the prophets, is a wonderful thing. So much so that the announcement of it is good news. The word gospel means good news. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the gospel of the church. It's not the gospel of heaven. It's the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom. This good news of the kingdom. The Old Testament prophets spoke of it a good deal. The time that the kingdom would come, and righteousness would be on the earth, and the Spirit of God would fill the earth, and that there would be harmlessness, the snakes wouldn't hurt anymore, the spiders wouldn't hurt anymore, the children could play without fear, the wolf would lay down with the lamb, and a little child would lead them. A time of peace and of joy for everyone, of righteousness. And that's what the Hebrew prophets told about. The idea is that Adam sinned and lost everything, made the earth a curse and a place of pain and insanity and sin. But that starting in Abraham, God promised that he would bring blessing to the nations. And the prophets talked about this blessing. And when we came to the New Testament, John the Baptist preached about the kingdom. That was his message. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. Jesus came with the same message. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. They repeated the same message as the prophets. They didn't talk about going to heaven. They talked about this kingdom that would come. And Jesus taught many parables, many stories with a hidden meaning. And according to the Bible, these are parables of the kingdom. They're not parables about going to heaven. They're not parables about any other number of things or about the church. They're not parables about the church. They're parables about the kingdom. So the Bible is about the kingdom. When we get over to Revelation, the book that tells us, defines everything, spells it out, where it's all going, the goal. It says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. It talks about the kingdom. Well, then all this good news about the kingdom that would come. In fact, when Jesus said, after this manner, pray, you pray, thy kingdom come, This kingdom that the prophets have talked about. Come to the earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done. This is the way that we are supposed to pray. Your kingdom come. This wonderful, peaceful, righteous, Peter says, we look for a new world wherein dwells righteousness. This righteous, blessed, joyous world in which the curse would be lifted and children could play without danger and people could sit under their vine and fig tree, which is an Old Testament way of saying that people would enjoy themselves and have their families and sit and enjoy the Lord and enjoy the earth that the God has made, that Isaiah talks about. This kingdom, this is the way we are to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth. And God's will in the earth is first righteousness, and after that, praise. And those are the two things God wants from the earth, the two things that he does not have today, Righteousness coming up from the nations, and praise coming up from the nations. The nations prefer to try to establish righteousness in their own way, and the result is total failure. Total failure. How many know that in America, sin is increasing? I can see the difference in my lifetime. And we say, well, you know, ain't it awful, ain't it awful? And those young punks and the communists, the liberals and the homosexuals and all, it's much more widespread than that. It has to do with the average person. I went to the gas station the other day to get air in the tires of my truck. There was no hose. And I went into the place where you pay your bill. I says, I'd like to get air. Do you have the hose in here? And some of the stations, they keep the hose in the station office because people steal them. And you take it on and you clip it on the air pump. And I thought maybe that's what they were doing. And this fella was angry. He said, no, they've cut it off with a knife and taken it again. And, you know, if you don't have everything locked and under key, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your car. They say now that thieves can get into your car, into a locked car, and drive it off in 1 minute. And they're professionals. They have tools now. You just stick in the key slot and it seeks out the tumblers and opens it up and they're gone. So, I'm not going to stand up here and say, ain't it awful? That's what the Bible says is going to happen. And it's no use wringing your hands about it. The fact is, the reason for it is because our government is trying to establish righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. It's vain to go out and say to people you should tell the truth and you shouldn't kill someone, you shouldn't molest your children. That's what people are going to do, not because they want to do it, but because they're being driven by the spirit that is in the world and in the people. And when you go to them, you know, and you say, well, some missionaries from this church are planning to go into a country, and they said, don't even wear a watch because they'll steal it from you. It's going to be that way in America pretty soon. But other countries, it's already there. We should tell the people that they shouldn't steal, but that isn't going to do it. They have to have Christ. They have to have the power of God to break the power of the devil, and then you can say, don't steal, and then they'll go to the Lord, and the Lord will help them, and they won't steal. But to tell people who have not Jesus, don't steal, don't molest your children, when the whole world is increasingly filled with demon power and satanic power and witchcraft, is an exercise in futility. They can't do it. They would maybe if they could, but their minds are blinded and the Spirit is working on them and they can't do it. So if we see that. We see that in our country. There's no use saying, ain't it awful? It's going to get worse. All you do is get an ulcer out of it. It's going to get that way. And according to the Bible, it's going to be that way more and more till the Lord comes. I don't care. Anybody can preach about the Christians bringing in the kingdom. It doesn't fit the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares says they're going to come to maturity. And then God is going to bind the tares in bundles. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what's going to happen. So our job is not to waste our energy saying, ain't it awful? It's going to get worse. Turn off your television and don't watch it. You can live without it. You don't need it. Turn it off and don't fill your mind with this stuff. And go to God. This is the way it's going to happen. And lock your stuff. Remember to lock your doors. Do what you can. Lock it up because it's going to get stolen. Because that is what is going on. And it isn't going to get better. So, you know, that would be a very pessimistic message, except that God has said that a kingdom is coming in which all this will be done away. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. Is that thievery and molestation and abortion and all these things, God has said in His Word, He is going to put an end to it. And so what we have to do is find out what God has said and to work with God and not plan our own program. So what we're teaching in this church is what God has said. Well, if the prophets told of the coming and the removal of the curse, and it says that in Romans 8, the creation groans waiting for the sons of God to be revealed because they were made subject to corruption, not because they wanted that, but God put corruption and a curse on the earth just like He does on your life and my life so that we will change and do God's will, so that we'll be set free from sin. And that's why trouble comes if we're living in God, is to drive us into the Lord. That's its purpose, is to drive us into the Lord. So there's no use just wringing your hands about what people do. They're going to do it. But all things will work together for you if you love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. All these harmful things seem harmful will work for good if you pray and seek the Lord. Do you believe that? It's going to work for good. This whole crazy mess is going to work for good. It's going to bring you to the place in God so that when the windup comes, you'll know the difference between good and evil, and you'll be able to do right yourself and cause those around you to do right. And that's why you have trouble, is to chasten you. And that's why I have trouble, is to chasten me. And if we don't have chastening, guess what? We don't belong to the Lord. As many as the Lord loves, He rebukes, and He chastens them. And if you don't have chastening, you don't have trouble, you better pray. Because those that the Lord loves, He's on their case. Those that the Lord doesn't care about, He lets them go. Just lets them go. And they gamble and drink and do drugs and everything else, and it's all wonderful, it's all going great, till the axe falls, and then everything's gone. But those that the Lord loves, He doesn't deal with that way. He chastens. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He will chasten you if He loves you, because He doesn't want you to be condemned with the world. Does that make sense? The world is under condemnation, and it's going to come to fire. And judgment and destruction. And the Lord doesn't want that to happen to you. And so it's trouble, trouble, trouble. Why? Because if you didn't have it, you'd go after the world. And you wouldn't pray. You wouldn't seek the Lord. And pretty soon stuff would come in, crowd out your prayer time and everything else. And you say, well, it's all right. The Lord loves me and He wants me to have all good things. And the first thing you know, you just be living in the flesh, be nothing but the flesh. No prayer, no Bible reading, no contact with God or anything. That's the way you'd be if you had no problems. So God gives you problems to keep you tuned up, and you're growing, and you're getting there, because God is going somewhere with this thing. He's going somewhere with this thing. Now, the prophets preached about the kingdom, and then John the Baptist came and preached about the kingdom, and then Jesus came and preached about the kingdom, and the apostles talked about the kingdom. You'll be amazed if you get your concordance and break it out, the word kingdom, and find out how many times the apostles talked about the kingdom. But something else came into being. Something else came into existence that was not in existence in the days of the prophets to any great extent, and was not known to John the Baptist. And Jesus didn't preach about it hardly at all. Hardly at all. Scarcely mention it. Jesus talked about the kingdom. His parables were about the kingdom and about the laws of the kingdom. Meekness and mourning and doing good to your enemies and so on. These are rules of the kingdom. Jesus talked about these things, but He did not talk about this thing that came into being. And this thing that came into being that is called the church. And so the word, the subject of discussion in the churches over the last 2,000 years passed from the kingdom, which was the original message, to the church. So everything has been the church. We build buildings and put a special architecture on them and call them churches. They're not churches. This is not a church. You are the church. We could be meeting in a barn. We could be meeting in a New England barn, a nice, well-kept, swept-out barn with pews in it. It'd be just as much a church as this. There's nothing to do. You're the church. But people being people, we have tried to accommodate our lives in some reasonable way and make some sense out of this mystery. But in this process of building the church, the idea of the kingdom has gone out of our vocabulary or out of our thinking. And if you take up even in this church, I believe this is true. I checked out once, as my memory serves me, in our whole list of what we believe. Now, we are a denomination here. We're a four-square denomination. And all the things that we believe, according to our code of what you believe to join the church, I don't think the word kingdom is mentioned. Which is a remarkable thing, and I'm not casting any aspersions on this fact. It merely reflects that the emphasis changed from the kingdom to the church. How many see that? All right, now this is what we don't understand. Does anybody see that? Yeah, almost. All right, now, this is where the rub is. We don't understand the relationship between the church and the kingdom. That is where we are today. We can see, obviously, that the Bible is talking about the kingdom, and we can see, obviously, that the apostles talked about the church and about building up the church. So then are we to assume that the church is the kingdom? Is this another name for the kingdom? Well, if it is, then our theology has to change because we picture the church in heaven. We picture the purpose of the church to go to heaven, and yet it's obvious that the kingdom is in the earth. From the passage that we read right here, the kingdom is going to show forth to the nations. This righteousness is going to show forth to the nations. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth. It doesn't have to do with heaven. It has to do with the earth. The kingdom has to do with the earth. Now, this discrepancy, if you want to call it that, or dilemma, or point of discussion, has given rise to many solutions. But since we are today approaching the coming of the Lord, and the coming of the Lord is near at hand, he is showing us, he is restoring the gospel of the kingdom. That's what our radio broadcasts have been called for many years. He is restoring the good news of the kingdom of God. And as it has happened, it is interfering with people's beliefs because during the time that the church has been stressed, all kinds of things have been added to this which are just myths. They're just our traditions. And so as God is restoring the gospel of the kingdom, we have to shift gears mentally. I mean, the longer you've been drilled in the church doctrines, the harder it is. The new people have no problem because the gospel of the kingdom is simple and straightforward and scriptural. But those who've been raised in church and all they've heard is church, church, church all their life, and now you start talking about kingdom and the earth and righteousness in the earth and all they've heard all their life is grace and going to heaven, obviously we're at a point of discussion and at a point of learning and at a point of coming to understand. And I think the Holy Spirit today, if we're willing to go to the Lord, ask the Lord, and read the Bible and see if it's so, this makes clear these very simple and straightforward concepts. But it may interfere with some of the things that you've learned and cause problems as you're trying to adjust your thinking. One of these things that causes problems, interesting, as people try to go through this in their mind, the purpose of the resurrection. See, we think, oh, we're going to be raised from the dead and go to heaven. Well, that is really ridiculous, isn't it? Because we go to heaven by dying. So obviously the purpose of the resurrection is not to go to heaven because we go to heaven by dying. So the purpose of the resurrection is what? So we can live on the earth. That's the purpose of the resurrection. And you know, Christian people hear that, they just go wild. They go into orbit because that doesn't make any sense. And yet if you stop to think about it, it's the only thing that makes sense. I mean, what would be ridiculous if we die and go to heaven, then the Lord brings us down here and gives us a body so we go back to heaven? That makes no sense. So we've got things that cause a mental go-around, and they are logical. They're more logical than what we believe, actually. They're more logical than what we believe. They're certainly more scriptural and more straightforward. But it does take a while, and if you are a person that's been raised in church, it will come to you. You'll say, "Well, what? I don't understand. What is this? Is it the kingdom? Is this for the Jews and heaven is for the Gentiles?" And then that breaks down rapidly from the scripture. That makes no sense, because then where's God going to be? They're going to have a kingdom down here without God? The kingdom of God? Without God? And if the kingdom of God is on the earth, you want to be up in heaven? That doesn't. He's playing with my mind. I don't know. And then some have said, well, Matthew was talking about the kingdom of heaven, and Luke was talking about the kingdom of God. Well, that makes no sense, because if you take the parables, the same parables that are in Matthew are in Luke. But Matthew calls them the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Luke calls them the parables of the kingdom of God. So that can't be right, which blows one popular version of the Bible, because the commentator says that. And that. So there's a lot of things that are straightforward that you can figure out for yourself and get in prayer, and don't let it blow your mind. It's just we're are living in a day when God is making clear things that have been hidden throughout the Christian era. We knew it had to come when the Lord came. There'd be some changes. We just didn't realize that it would happen to us. See, we always figure it happened to those guys back there. They went across the Red Sea and ate manna. Well, that's right, because they were back there. You don't expect me to go across the Red Sea and eat manna. That happened to those special people back there. And we know in the future they're going to be in white robes and shining like the sun. But that's those special people out there. And maybe me someday. But not today. Because things like that don't happen today. Huh? But there'll come a day when it's today, won't it? And then it'll be happening today. So, fasten your seatbelts. All right. Now, what is the relationship between the kingdom and the church? Well, you could think of it this way. The church is a first fruits of the kingdom. When God started his kingdom, it started when? Jesus rose from the dead. That's the beginning of the kingdom. That's the end of the race of Adam. Died on the cross. Our race died on the cross. That was the end of that creation. And that's why Jesus is called the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn from the dead. See, he's the beginning of the new creation. And it all, when Jesus died upon the cross and said, "It's finished," I mean, man, that was the finish of everything. And when we're baptized in water, and Paul will be baptized in water in a couple of weeks, what that means is when you go down into the water, you go to the cross. You are saying, "My first life is over." That's what you're saying in water baptism. This is the end of me. And what comes up out of the water is a new, born again creature. And that creature is of the kingdom. So water, God gave us water baptism to show us that you don't slide from what you are into the kingdom. You don't get better and go into the kingdom of God that way. You have to die. You die in water baptism by representation and by this simple drama that God has given us of water baptism, which represents how God sees you. And if you will accept it and reckon it to be so, God, that doesn't mean your problems are over with sin or anything, but it does give you a starting point. And when you come up out of that water, from that time on, you have been born again. That's the idea of being a new life in the kingdom of God. So the firstborn from the dead was whom? Jesus. And now you, in water baptism and by the Spirit and by experience, are being born again from the dead. You're being born again. Things will happen to you today that will enhance this. It will cause you to be born again from the dead. As you come onto things, as you sit under the ministry and you hear things, and as the Spirit brings out things, you'll find that you have a decision to make. And that decision entails change. If I'm in the Spirit, and the other ministers that minister here on the Spirit, they're going to keep presenting you with decisions. The Spirit's going to keep pointing out the things that are of the old way. And each time this happens, you are brought to a decision. And I am brought to a decision where the Lord keeps bringing us to decision. And that decision is to choose the old way or choose a new way. It's just as simple as that. And you may not understand it. You may rail against it. If it were sin, you could see it easily. But it may be just a matter of your conduct. Which brings me to a point here. Let me make a suggestion. If you decide in the church, and we deal, I guess, as leniently as any pastor you'll find, because we want you all to grow and flourish. But please, if you decide to start any kind of a home meeting or a prayer group, let me know. Let Audrey and me know. Because we've been around, and we know the ropes, and we know the dangers. And I don't want to say to you, you know, don't do this, because is threatening our little empire or anything. I hope we're past that. But there are things that happen if a thing is done without a proper authority. What it ends up is as spiritual acrobatics. Now, the difference between acrobatics and work is this. You expend the same amount of energy, but you don't produce anything. You can go to the YMCA and fly around in the flying rings and the horizontal bars and lift weights and expend the same amount of energy as somebody that's working. Huh? But you don't give anybody something to wear or eat or to clothe themselves or to do their job with. That's the difference between acrobatics and work. And what happens when you get into a little prayer group, I know, because in the spiritual realm, the spirits have a great time with this, and sooner or later, you're going to get off. And so, in the case of a ladies' group, we have ladies here that know how to handle things. They have an administrative bent, and they always confer with Audrey and me because they know the dangers of undisciplined meetings. And you will, and I know, I've been that route. I've been in cottage prayer. I've been in home groups. I know the fun that not everybody views these kind of things as fun, but some do, as to go and have a wonderful time and have a lot of prophecy and all this. I know, I've been there. And it's not fruitful. It won't produce anything. You will fly through the air like the man on the flying trapeze. You'll do your spiritual acrobatics. But the thing about acrobatics is they're for the acrobat. So people can see him. And so he can improve his skill. And that's what home meetings tend to do. But we believe in home meetings. And we believe in anybody that's come and said, should we start a Bible study? Almost invariably our answer is yes. Because they're good and they're right. It's good for people to help one another. But please, if you're going to start a home meeting, particularly ladies, let me know. Because you're going to mess yourself up. And we don't want that. We want it to be on solid ground. And you may be fulfilling some need that we're about ready to move on if you don't know what our thinking is. Okay? Is that all right? Can you live with that? We only want your good and to spare you from things that people do get into and to warn you that the spirits in the spirit realm love this kind of thing. They love it and they rejoice in it and they'll catch you. They'll catch you as sure as God made apples. Because there's not people around that God can speak to are listening. You say, well, God can speak to me. Yeah, I know. But I just want to save you trouble, okay? Yeah, I know. Okay. I know these things because I've fallen in all these holes. The one I've ever survived this long. But see, in so telling you this, I brought you to a place of decision. And see, that's what the ministry does, and that's what God's all doing. See, you could say, I don't care. I don't care what he says. I know. I'm not going to quench the Spirit.
I know.
All right. I know how boring work can be. And acrobatics are fun. I know, you're learning. We're all learning. Boy, we've got to learn fast. We don't have forever. So, counsel with Audrey and me. Let us know what's going on, and we'll tell you what we think of it. If we think it's the Lord, or if you should hold off or restructure, regroup, or whatever, we'll give you our opinion. Then you'll have to do as the Lord, as you feel right in the Lord. But see, whenever you hear this kind of a thing, see, now not everybody's affected by this kind of a thing. Next week will be on your hobby. And whenever you come to that, see, then you've got to say, well, I don't want to do what he says. You know everything. Which is demonstrably true. But you have to make a choice. And every time you go to the Lord and you make a choice for the Lord, that's something in you that dies and you change. Have you ever noticed that? You die. There's something in you. You say, I want to go. And the Lord says, no. And you say, okay, I won't go. Then that something in you is modified and is changed. And that's the way we are growing and helping one another and go on. All right, now, God hasn't changed his mind about the kingdom. That's what I don't like about the dispensationalism. The idea is God tried the kingdom and that didn't work. So now he's trying the church and that didn't work. And he tried the Jews and that didn't work. So now God is not like that. The Bible is one book and it's going somewhere. It doesn't change. When God says there's going to be a kingdom, when God said to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, brother, sister, that's what's going to happen. And we're not moving toward the new New York. We're moving toward the new Jerusalem. I mean, God doesn't change. In the foundation of the wall, there are names of 12 Jews. And on the gates, there are names of 12 Jews. God does not forget what he's doing. He's not changed from the Jews to the Gentiles. That's being preached today. That isn't the resolution of this problem, is to say, well, we're not of the Jews anymore. That isn't the idea. The Bible is written to us. The whole Bible is written to us, and we have to be grafted into this thing. And we're being grafted into these prophets, into these prophecies. Okay, so God said he's going to start a kingdom. The kingdom started with Jesus. All right, now, where does it go from there? It went from Jesus to this group of people called out from mankind that is called what? What is this group of people called? That God chose out from mankind. The kingdom's for mankind. God's going to fill the whole earth with his glory. It's for mankind. But out of mankind, he handpicked from the foundation of the world this little group of people. And what are they called? The church. Okay? Now, the word church does not mean building. It means call out. The word itself means call out. It's more of a verb than it is a noun. It's an action word. There is a Greek word for house. And it's not this one. This is ekklesia. It means call out. Now, obviously, this building isn't call out from anything. So this building can't be the church. This building is a house. It's an oikos in the Greek. It's a house. It's a structure. But the church is not a structure. The church, the word means people. See, it says the Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. That is, it's the Lord pulls out from the world. The rest of the world goes on about its business. But out from the world, God pulls these people. And he says, this is the church. Now, what God is doing in the church is he's making a body for the head, Jesus. And in this body will be kingdom righteousness. Kingdom righteousness, that's the purpose of the church, is to have formed in it the nature of Jesus. That's the whole thing. Okay. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called, that's the word church, according to his purpose. Well, what is God's purpose? A kingdom. A kingdom that would bring paradise, which was lost that he would bring it back and it wouldn't be lost again. What God is doing is bringing back paradise. Only it's going to be ruled this time. The first time it was not ruled. So he's going to bring back a paradise and rule it. For what purpose? So it won't be lost again. That's as simple as that. If there'd been a kingdom in the garden, there'd have been a wall around the garden, because there's always a wall around the kingdom. And a serpent wouldn't have been able to get in, but there was no wall around that paradise. And so the devil was able to come in. Now what he is creating in you is, guess what? A wall. If Eve had had that wall in her, Satan wouldn't have had a chance. If Adam had had that wall in him, Satan wouldn't have had a chance. And that wall is government. It's government. Called according to his purpose, which is to build his kingdom. And the next verse says, for whom he did foreknow, it's all governed by the Lord, he did predestinate, what? To be conformed to the image of what? His son. And what is that image? Are we talking about the fact that because Jesus is 6 foot, we're all 6 foot? He had red hair, so we all have tradition, I think, says Jesus had red hair. So we all have red hair? I don't think anybody knows, but somebody guessed at that. Yes, they couldn't think of a sermon for Sunday morning, so they come up with that one. Does that mean that we're in his image? We're all 6 foot with red hair? Huh? Well, then what kind of image is it talking about? It says we're going to be conformed to his image. He no doubt had blue eyes. They say he had blue eyes. I heard that too. Does that mean we all have blue eyes? Well, that's his image, isn't it? Or does he have another image? What is the other image? Righteousness and holiness and obedience to God. Those three things. Righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God. And that is the moral image. Is that right? How we behave ourselves morally in the law of God. Is that correct? All right. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image, not the physical image, but the spiritual image of his son. All right. Now, here's this thing called, in the background, you've got the prophecy of the kingdom and the announcement of the kingdom by John and Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, we turn away from the kingdom and we start talking about this church. Well, according to the Bible, the members of the church are supposed to be the brothers of Jesus, and because that's the rest of that verse, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:30. 8:29, I guess it's 8:29. All right, now, so he's got this group. He's forgotten the kingdom, right? He's got this group that he's conforming to this moral image of his son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and have this bride, this church. Now, what does that have to do with the kingdom? Or does it have anything to do with the kingdom? That's the issue, isn't it? That's what we don't understand. That's the big point of misunderstanding today. That's where the battle rages. What do you do with the church? Now that God is starting to restore the gospel of the kingdom, where does the church fit in this thing? Where do you think it fits in? Any idea? All right, what did I tell you that God wants in the earth? Two things. Righteousness, so they don't cut your gas hose. You know, when you're trying to run a station, people aren't running around slicing off the hose and driving away with it. That's right. That's a lack of righteousness. Somebody steals your lunch, that's a lack of righteousness. Okay? All right. Or if you want to read about a lack of righteousness, pick up the newspaper and read it. The whole thing, from front page to back, is a discussion of the lack of righteousness. If you don't believe me, read today's paper. Front page to back is a discussion of the lack of righteousness in this country. And what's the second thing he wants? Okay, so we're getting there. All right, now, what is he creating? Well, what two things did Jesus do in the earth? All right? The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. As the King James calls a right scepter, but it means in the Greek a righteousness. Did Jesus have anything to do with praise? In Hebrews, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee? So Jesus came and he set the pattern for righteousness and praise. He praised God. He didn't just live a righteous life like a self-driven person, but he lived righteousness in the presence of God. Is that right? Let me ask you a question. Do you think when Jesus lived on the earth that that was a model of the kingdom? If everyone were like Jesus on the earth, do you think that would be the kingdom? If everyone were like Jesus, would righteousness and praise be in the earth? Okay, begin to click. All right, now we are being made in the image of Jesus. So if we're made in the image of Jesus, what will the earth see in us? Now, what relationship does the church have to the kingdom? All right, what do you think God is going to do with the church? In light of everything we said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, here's God creates this church to learn righteousness, holiness, and obedience. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. What do you think God's going to do with this church? I know he's going to rapture it to heaven. He's going to get out of here. Why is God going to rapture us up to heaven? So we won't suffer. And then what do we do? Nobody knows for sure. Just so long as we don't suffer. In other words, the gospel is that we don't suffer. Is that right? What does suffering do for us? It creates righteousness and what else? And praise. And obedience. Now, God gets us and he establishes us in Jesus' image. We're being built up by that which every joint supplies to Jesus' image. Now God has this great head and Lord, Jesus, the Son of God, and then the body which is married to him, his church. He's got this great Messiah, the head and the body. Now, what is he going to do with it? What did God promise to his prophets? That he would bring righteousness to the peoples of the earth. That he would bring righteousness, that he would bring a peaceful environment, a paradise in which there was no curse, and people could live under their own vine and fig tree with their families without worrying about people coming and murdering them, stealing their figs, or anything else, without hatred, without violence, without pride, without self-seeking, a new world wherein dwells righteousness. That's what God has promised in the prophets would come, the good news of this kingdom. Now he left this good news. He left it, and he went over here, and he preached the bad news. What is the bad news? You don't know what the bad news is. The bad news is that he called you out of the world, so you can't turn on the television when you wake up and stare at it all day, or do anything else every time you feel like it doing it, or have your own way, or make yourself happy, but you've got to be rebuked and chastened and pray when everybody else is having fun. Is that good news? A lot of people don't think so. I've been preaching here now about 12 years, and I've seen a lot of people when I started in. It doesn't sound like good news to them. My television. Surely not. My squat little God in my front room. Surely. He wouldn't say a thing about my God. Why, if he doesn't open his eyes and greet me in the morning, what would I think about? I wouldn't have anything to think about. It would be just me and my brain. Oh, no, Brother Thompson, you wouldn't take that away. You wouldn't pluck out my last few feathers. Bad news. Huh? The bad news. I can't go over and gamble. I can't smoke. I can't do drugs. I can't. Now I can't watch the television. Next thing you'll be on the funnies. What's the use of living? I can't blame the devil or people for the things that are going wrong. I've got to say it's all for my good. Those rats are getting away with murder. And he says, don't pay any attention to him. Just look at the Lord. Well, who'll take care of him if I don't? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Christian. So here's the world out here with all this good news. And here's these people that he's called out from the world getting bad news. How is the bad news related to the good news? Is the question of the hour. How is this bad news related to the good news? You mean I can't do my thing, my spiritual thing, whenever I want to? No, no, you've got to know what you're doing. Bad news, Brother Thompson. I don't lie, I'm not sure I like that. You're quenching the spirit. Bad news. Now, why can't I do what I want to when I feel like it without people interfering with me? It's supposed to be a kingdom. It's supposed to be good news. What's the relationship between the two? What do you think? Oh, Mark Overton reminds me, always ask questions. And see, when you answer, then I answer again. That doesn't mean I didn't hear you or that you're simple and I have to keep saying what you said. It's for the radio audience. All right, now. Tape audience. God, what are these bad news things doing to us? They're developing in us righteousness and praise and holiness and obedience, the things that God requires in the Messiah. All right, now God gets this head and this body that is so obedient to God, so chaste, so loving, so free of Adam and the devil. And now God has this thing. He's promised the world over here righteousness and peace and joy. No more. You read Isaiah 42. Injustice shall be done away. The coastland shall wait for his law and so on. Now, what's the relationship between the two? What do you think? Now, I thought everyone would know and just thunder so I wouldn't have to repeat it. So maybe you do, and you're afraid it'll be wrong. No, you're probably right. He is going to come with this group of people. Now, does the Bible say that? Where? Where does it say that? Well, it says it's closer to home than that. Colossians in the 3rd chapter. What does it say? When Christ, who is our... And how does he become our life? All this bad news. He doesn't become your life just in the virtue of the 4 steps of salvation. You've got to have a lot of bad news after that. But in the bad news, as you die, behold, you live. When as Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Colossians 3 about verse 4, what does it say? Then shall you appear. So you're going to appear. All right, now here you are, so you've appeared. So what? So now you've appeared. So now what? Huh? That's the coming of the kingdom. You say, my being revealed is good news to the peoples of the earth? Yes. Why? Because then they'll have an approach to God. They've got you. And you are righteous. And when people go to steal, you will do something about it. When people go to molest children, you will do something about it. When people go to abort children, you will do something about it. And you will bring them to God, and you will bring the presence of God, and the blessing of God, and the righteousness of God, and everything else. And as you go through, God will lift the curse from the earth. And you will restore and build and all these things that people want. I don't believe that most people in the world want to live as they're living today. Even in America. Oh, if God would send us some peace. If we could get a president that would put an end to these abominations that are going on. So we could live in security and peace and in abundance without the threat of war and AIDS and everything else. How wonderful it would be. All we want to do is sit under our vine and our fig tree. That's all you want to do. Most of us in here, all we want to do is sit under our vine and our fig tree and just be people. But we can't, because somebody will come in and steal your figs. Or the government will tax it to death. Or it'll get mildew. Or something will happen to it. And then it all goes wrong and the people in your house don't get along. And if they did, the neighbors play rock and roll at 150 decibels right next to your ear. There's always something. Oh, if we could just sit under our vine and fig tree. And when we want to go to the beach and look at the water and go to the woods and enjoy God's handiwork and have our kids be decent and healthy and following in our footsteps and not worrying about whether they're going to be in jail next week or something else, how wonderful it would be. But you see, you are not the nations. God has called you out. That's their inheritance. That's their inheritance. You say, well, I wished I was one of them. No, you don't. God has called you to something special. God has called you to know Him so that you can be the instrument through which these people obtain what they want. And your inheritance is the Lord. You say, well, that doesn't mean much to me now. I'll take the vine and the figs, thank you. That's because you haven't seen what you're going into. When you see it, you'll be very glad that this is your calling. They won't want your calling, and you won't want their calling. And so, there's no use getting rattled at people. Election is working. And if you're here this morning, there's something working in you, and you're saying, you know, I don't understand all of this by a long shot. But there's something in me. I want more of God. I'm not satisfied with just being born again and speaking in tongues. God has put something in me. I've got to have more of God than that. I've got to grow. And that is election. That is working in you. That hunger and thirst after righteousness is a gift. And that's what it's for. You may not recognize it, but it's for righteousness. You want righteousness because you're a part of the Messiah. You're a part of the body of the Messiah. You're separate and special. You're a member of the church. You're not of the nations. You are not of this world. If you are of the world at the present time would hate you. But you are not of the world. You're special. God has called you out of the world to be in Jesus' image, to be a brother of Jesus. And they have no light. Apart from you, the world has no light. Oh, they think they do. They pride themselves on their university and so on. And the education, we have one of the greatest education systems in the world, in America. But we're not exerting moral leadership in the world. We are not doing it. We are not doing it. We are exerting political, democratic leadership in advocating democracy. And then into these countries, we're shooting the bondages of Hollywood. So while from the United States they get political freedom, they get spiritual bondage. Only Israel was able to stand against the last temptation of Christ. It was done in America. This is what we have to offer the world. No moral leadership. Democratic government, fine. But the moral bondage is coming from America and its education, and it's only getting worse. And the kids that come out of the school system do drugs and steal and lie and slice hoses and everything else. And it is far worse now than it was a generation ago. And that generation was worse than the preceding generation. And yet there's more and more education. It isn't doing it. You are the answer. You are the light of the world. Not the light of heaven. The light of the world. The world has no hope except for the church. The church is the first fruits of the kingdom. The church will first Jesus. Showing forth how men are to live. And when men live that way, God will take care of paradise. God will bring paradise. It's sin that brings the curse. Righteousness brings harmony, health, intelligence, education, the talent, the various artistic development, everything. When they're touched with righteousness, they expand. They become what God meant them to be. Sin crushes them, takes the life out of them. Everything that is of worth in this world is blighted when it's touched by sin. So the world staggers on its vomit, waiting for you. And so you and I have to take up our cross. That's the answer. That's God's wisdom. That makes no sense to me. Oh, yes, it does. Because if God, see, you are not the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. And when you are alive in your ways and doing what you want in your thing, there's no light there for people. They're not waiting for your light. They're waiting for God's light. And when you are willing for God to crucify you, to deny yourself, that's it. That's where the action is in denial. Denial. Many people cannot ever become an overcomer because there's something in their life they will not deny. Sometimes it's a while coming. They get quite a way up the ladder of the overcoming life, and they'll hit something that they are not willing to deny. That's as far as they go. And then they try to weave a religious web around that to conceal it to themselves. It's themselves they have to fool first. Because they're conscientious. And they go up this ladder until they hit something and they say, stop right there. There must be a way around this. There must be some way I can cloud this issue so it is not clearly a case of righteousness or unrighteousness, but something I can get by with as a kind of a special thing. Treasure your spiritual sight. Treasure it. When God shows you something, treasure it. Because it can very easily be covered over with a web of our own self-will. When God gives you light on something, reach out for that light and grab it and say, Father, thank you. Now, Lord, put your fire on that and make that absolutely clear to me so that I can get rid of that thing right away. If you don't, at that first blush of sight, when you see it, you know it's wrong. And yet, there's something in you that says you surely can't do without that thing. And then, as soon as you hear that, surely. See, like Satan said, surely, you will not surely die. As soon as you hear that thing, you think, now wait a minute, hold everything. Right then, the web begins to grow, and it becomes less and less clear to you. Treasure light. Treasure it when it comes to you. And say, that's what I want. And grab it. If there's something in your life this morning that you're not willing to deny, let's stand. If there's something in this morning that God has shown you and is creating in you a struggle, the cost of denial is more than you wish to pay. You've come a long way and you've fought a good fight and you've come now to something which, if it's handled, will bring you to the kind of thing that you want. But in God's wisdom, he sees that this thing will be for eternity. It will be a stumbling block. We're dealing with eternal things here, eternal relationships, eternal character. Audrey and I were talking this morning about that this morning. You know, if a person has got something in their spirit that is wrong, it will come out. If a person, for example, is a grumbler, and they have a spirit of grumbling, are you hearing me? If you put them in paradise, they would grumble. Do you know why? Because they have a spirit of grumbling. They would find something to grumble about. It might be that there was nothing to grumble about. That's what they would grumble about, because they couldn't find anything wrong. If you have a spirit, well, I've come to a place where words don't mean much anymore. It's the spirit that people have that is important. God has to give us a new heart and a new spirit. If you have a spirit of argument, you'll find something to argue about. You have to, because you have to take that thing out for a walk every once in a while. And so if you took people like that and raptured them, they would be so happy in paradise in heaven. But those with a grumbling spirit would eventually start grumbling. And those with an argument of spirit would eventually start arguing, not because there was anything to argue about, but because that spirit will work. Do you see that? And so God is the Father of spirits, and He deals with us not so much in the change, not only to change our mind, but He has to get in and change our spirit. Otherwise, in spite of ourselves, that thing will come out. Now, a lot of things in us we don't recognize. We do not recognize. They're too much a part of us. So we have to trust other people, trust the Lord, trust the Holy Spirit, to help us to see ourselves as we are. That's why it's good to listen to what anybody says. You don't have to buy it, but listen to it. There may be a grain of truth there. When God shows you something, grab it. Grab it. Say, thank you, Father. Thank you for that light. But every such item requires self-denial, and there's a cost attached with it. And sometimes that cost is so great, we say, I can't pay that thing. I simply can't do that. And then we begin to spin around it, so it won't be so clearly defined. Because our conscience then, you see, we then have a battle with our conscience because we want to do right. And so somehow we cloud it over so that it's not sharp and not clear. At that moment, we stop being an overcomer. And God starts taking us around the mountain again one more time to see if He can get at that thing. Because the overcomers are without guile. See, they are people who have made it, and everything that God has brought to them, they have denied themselves. And if there's any temporizing, any vacillating, any unwillingness to do that, the moment, then God said, whoop, whoop, He doesn't want to lose you. So around the mountain you go. If you don't learn at that time, around the mountain you go again, around the mountain. But in the meanwhile, the overcomers go on. You want me to deny this? Okay. Deny that? Okay. Deny this? Okay. You got to be fast on your feet. Once you begin to say, wait, let me think about it, then Satan and your flesh and your soul and everything else conspires. Say, don't face that thing head on. You can't do it yet. Maybe tomorrow, but not now. Brother, sister, in these things, there is no tomorrow. It's always now. When you get to tomorrow, it will be the next day. And you say, I can't face it now, because by that time, Satan will have had a chance to regroup, and it will be 10 times harder. So you threaten His kingdom when you're overcoming. He knows that God is going to send you back to earth to establish the kingdom. Satan understands that. Amen? We're going to be having communion this morning, and our custom in this church is, if you have a need, that you don't walk out the door, but you walk up to this altar, and the elders will serve you communion at the altar. And that's your chance to take these things now while it's hot and fresh and clear in your mind. If this past week God has shown you something, it's an inner struggle, it may be an inner struggle, a struggle that you do not understand. It may be a struggle with something you thought was right and now you're not sure. That often happens, is we're not sure. You know, I thought that was right, but now I'm not so sure it's right. And this is where we are now. This is where we don't have to go out and win the world yet. That day will come. God is concerned with the members of His body, that they be perfect in the sight, because the way He's going to use them, there's no room, no time for faults in that day. They've got to be dealt with today. So don't get impatient with God. He's going to deal with every part of your life. If you come up the altar 100 times or 1,000 times, it makes no difference. God is still dealing at point of self-denial, that point that says, I don't like it, but if that's what God wants, at least I'm going to come up and find out. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you this morning for the word. Lord, we know your intentions toward us are marvelous, marvelous, wonderful beyond words. And yet, Lord, you hurt us. Many times you hurt us. And you become as an adversary to us, Lord, and we don't understand it. But we know from the scripture it's for a brief time that this warfare goes on until you're satisfied that we are going to do right, that we are going to be at peace, that we are going to love God and walk in holiness. And Lord, we know today we are carrying our cross and denying ourselves. We know tomorrow, Lord, there's going to be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're being made partakers of your holiness for the sake of the nations of the earth, Lord, who are drunken in their vomit and find no hope, Lord. So help us to sustain your dealing with us, Lord, in view of your glorious kingdom, which we will bring to this earth in your time. Praise the Lord. Shall we be seated, those in their pews? I'll ask the others to remain in prayer now. Ask those in charge of communion, Paul, Hank, and the others now to bring in the children, get us ready.